As we see from the title here, Daniel models to the family of God that faithfulness to God will demand loyalty to him. Most people have a clue when they read the Bible or they've heard the story about Daniel in the lion's den. Now, we've gone through five chapters and we finally get to that point. The one that people, when I mention Daniel, yeah, I know about Daniel in the lion's den. But what's really going on there? The lion den doesn't really take up a whole lot of space in it. And why is Daniel being put in there? And who ever heard of people having lions as pets? We've seen up until now that it looks as if the gods that were in Babylon were in battle with the God of the Scripture. And since the God of the Scripture is in battle, did I have it in there wrong? And since the God of the Scripture is the God that we serve, how is it that he can fight against other gods? It's an amazing thing for us to look at. It's an amazing thing for us to consider. And when we consider that God ties himself to his people and to his servants, again, what I'm saying is we've covered five chapters up until now, and Daniel and those young men were there, and it's a battle of the gods. We know that there's only one true God, but Deuteronomy said when they offer the sacrifices, they sacrifice to demons. And so now he's already taken the vessels from Jerusalem, brought them into his place, and so now he's got them in there, and they're saved. Now you got Daniel there, and he's trying to amalgamate him into that group. Daniel does not want to be amalgamated. You want to have the statue to make them bow down? They wouldn't. Your God versus theirs. I'm going to burn you alive. Their God say no. You bow down, and you let them go. Then you have another issue. You have a dream. And you realize you're going to be put down. And then you want to realize that being put down when you raise up, that God is the one. But all of this time, it looks like God is gone, Aunt Ruby. It looks like God is gone because Jerusalem has been destroyed. You're away from home. But God has already told them during the days of Moses. I believe it's in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. I know it's recapitulated by Solomon when he prayed, Lord, if they're ever thrust out of the land. You see, nobody can pluck you out of God's hand. No one can pluck you out of God's hand. John 10:27. But what people don't say is, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me and I give them eternal life. What happens when they don't follow? God told the children of Israel, I will pluck you up out of the land. It won't be the Assyrians. It won't be the Babylonians. It won't be the Philistines. I'm going to send somebody down there to execute my judgment to pluck you out of the land. Now we got to verse chapter 5 on Thursday, and I want to end chapter 5 again. Those last two verses, chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, before we go to chapter 6, verse 1. Because it's a tie-in, and I don't want to leave the tie-in out. You there to help me, precious? Mm-hmm. Read for me.
And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain.
He was killed that night because he had disobeyed. He had denigrated what is called sacrilege. He was making light of the vessels of God. And so what he did, well, we're going to drink. I'm going to drink within it, my wives, my concubines. We're just going to show that we have victory over the people of God, and we got people over the vessels of his God and over his people. Are you Daniel, one of those in Jerry? Huh? And Daniel has told him what God's going to do. He wrote that writing, Mene Shekel, Mene Shekel. No, Mene Shekel, Shekel. Then it's got Perez, and it got Upharsin. And he had that, with that Tekel, half shekel, and Parson, your kingdom is divided. Shekel, Shekel, and half shekel. You are weighed in the balance. You have found one. God is taking the kingdom from you today. And the Bible is showing here, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Another one bites the dust. You all heard that scripture before? If it's not in a scripture, somebody's put somebody to death before. Well, Ann, go ahead and read on and give me some of the what's going on right here in the next verse.
And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 84 years old.
We got some real issues here that Darius the Median is also in some documents called Cyrus the Median. And because of the fact that most people don't know this, when you get to some of the books of Esther, not Esther but Ezra,
mm-hmm.
it's going to look like the time frame does not fit.
Mm-hmm.
There is some, a little bit of what you would call convolution, but I have to do it because I don't want someone that I teach and somebody else come up and say, well, this is not true because that couldn't be. And it's like, he didn't tell us that. So let me give you some of the background on this, okay, so that you can be brought up to speed. It's not going to change the passage, but it's going to give you some of the things that I have to work with to get to where I am. Because there are a lot of scholars, people that go to seminary, when they read this, they come back and say the Bible is no good. They'll say that Daniel did not write Daniel. It didn't have a thing they call Deutero-Daniel. Deutero means the second, like in Deuteronomy. Nomos means law. I said that earlier. Deutero, Nomos, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. So they say this is, some of Daniel is Deutero-Daniel. Because some of the things just come to pass so beautifully, they say, no way God could predict that. But this, I don't know how they believe that a woman had a child without a husband, or without a man without a husband. That's natural, no, that's normal. But it said back in Genesis, the seed of the woman would destroy the head of the serpent, didn't it say?
Mm-hmm.
And so that was a prophecy too. Let me read something to you from, this is Daniel, an introduction by Joyce Baldwin. Everyone that I had, they would, you know, they would either deal with her or those that I would listen to and try to feed my mind. She says she has the best argument, and it's not just hers, but let me get to it. It says the cuneiform historical text, which revealed the identity of Belshazzar, also shed light on the events of the fall of the Babylonian Empire in 539 B.C. Two previously unknown figures in the fall of the city of Babylon, Yugbaru, died 3 weeks later, and Gubaru, who is frequently mentioned in different texts as governor of Babylon in the district beyond the river, Olmsted, writing of Gubaru under the Greek form of Gubaras, made the assessment of his powers. Listen to this. In his dealing with the Babylonian subject, Cyrus was king of Babylon, king of lands. But it was Gubaras, the satrap, that's another name for person in charge, who represented the royal authority after the king's departure over the whole stretch of the fertile territory, Babylon, and the district beyond the river. Gubaras ruled almost independent as an independent monarch. Whitcomb thesis is Darius or Darius the Mede was an alternate name given for Gubaru, and that the details of the incidents in Daniel will be fully satisfied by this person as governor. Cyrus did not remain long in Babylon, but long enough to presumably commission the return of the exiles to their own land, in particular the Jews to Jerusalem. And if you will, go to Ezra 1 and read a little bit of that for me. But after a few months, he returned to Ecbatana, leaving Gubaras to represent him. If it be objected that the king should not have been called the king, as he was 28 times in Daniel chapter 6, Whitcomb argues that the Aramaic, there's a fine line between the Babylonian's term, Pahaitu, district governor, and the Persian, Kahashtra Pavava, which is a satrap. It could not be expressed except they were using a foreign word. The fact that the writer of Daniel did make these distinctions is a weakness in Whitcomb's case, but the Aramaic Malka, also used of Belshazzar, was capable of a wider application than the strictly king and appropriate for Gubaru, which was an effective ruler in Cyrus. I'm going to skip down and read this little part because I don't want to read this forever. Mm-hmm. It says, as the Assyrian Empire came to an end, they had succeeded in the establishment of an empire of their own. It was out of fear that the Medes and Nebuchadnezzar built a great chain of fortifications to make his kingdom impregnable, which is saying that Nebuchadnezzar knew that they were a power, and Nebuchadnezzar did not want to be infiltrated by them. In 559 B.C., the vassal king, Cyrus II, wishing to assert himself over the Median overlord, entered into an alliance with Nabonidus of Babylon. In 550, when he entered in this with Nabonidus of Babylon, we see that time changes. We've dealt with the time changes, okay? In 550, Media ceased to be a separate nation and became the first satrapy. That means now you like a province, and you got a person over that province. Pilate is over, you know, during the time of Jesus, Pilate is Pontius, and he got a particular area. But Herod was the king. But Pilate had a lot of power and authority. They got too big for him. You could go to Herod. Are you with me? Okay, and it says, nevertheless, the close relationship between the Persians and the Medes was never forgotten. Medes were honored equally with the Persians. Foreigners spoke of the Medes and the Persians. When they used a single term, it was the Mede. From this time on, there was a joint empire headed by Cyrus. Important contemporary evidence is provided by the Haran Stele, in which Nabonidus gives an account of the events of his reign. Writing in the 10th year, 546 B.C., he refers to the king of Egypt, of the Medes, of the Arabs, and Professor D.J. Wiseman points out that the king of the Medes at this time, 4 years later after the conquest of Media, can be none other than Cyrus, and concludes in Babylonian, Cyrus used the term king of the Medes in addition to the throne of Persia. One other last thing I'll give you is to show that other kings use two names in the scripture. I have that documented here. The name Darius is used only in connection with the first year, 5 and 31 in the book of Daniel, 9 and 1 in the book of Daniel, 11 and 1 in the book of Daniel. Tiglath-Pileser, do you all remember when we were dealing with the Assyrians?
Mm-hmm.
Tiglath-Pileser ruled as king of Babylon in 729 as Pul. Mm-hmm. Tiglath-Pileser had another name that they would use as Pul. And it says, his son Shalmaneser, or Manasseh the Fifth, ruled in Babylon under the name of Ul-Ulai. Yeah, because it's U-L-U-L, so that's Ul-Ulai.
Okay.
It was far from uncommon to adopt more than one name. Okay, so I've given you all some background information so that you can have an idea. Because when we move on in Daniel and we move to Ezra, and your mind go back, wait a minute, it was Darius that was king. Now, how is Cyrus sending him back home? And how is Cyrus sending him back home a fulfillment of prophecy? So I just brought that out there. If it's confusing, understand it doesn't change history. That's what I have to go through when I study. It's like sometimes I don't want to study all of this, but I want to know. Because I got somebody to live with me that'll ask me. If I want to know, I want to ask you. You're supposed to be my pastor. Read that for me in Ezra chapter 1, precious.
Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem.
Now, we don't know how this was done. If you do know, please, when we go through our discussion, when we finish, please let me know how he knows that God told him to do that. It could be that he had learned that Isaiah had wrote in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, this is God is talking, he is my shepherd and shall perform my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple the foundation shall be laid. In the 45th verse, thus saith the Lord to his anointed. That word anointed is Mashiach. So somebody could say Cyrus was a Messiah. Yes, he was a Mashiach, so was a high priest. So was the king. Everybody that's anointed, that's what the word means. But there's only one Mashiach that's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him and loose the loins of kings. You know, we talked a little bit earlier about Belshazzar. Did that happen? Did that happen when he came in to loose the loins of kings, to open for him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut? I'm just telling you, our Bible got a lot of stuff. So a lot of people will say that is what is called Deutero-Isaiah, because it's got too much prophecy in it. So after chapter 40, they said that's not the real Isaiah, didn't write that. That's what liberal scholarship says. Now let's go back, that we've got this background information with Cyrus and Darius the Mede, and we can understand more when we go to the other parts of the Bible, because I have no idea what all everybody's read when we start. Let's go back to chapter 6, and let's see what's going on. Let's get the meat out of this thing, and let's look at the faithfulness that Daniel is showing to the family. Please read, Precious.
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom.
Understand what we're saying here, Brother Charles. He already was over the Medes, and he already was doing things with the Persian. And at this particular time, Nebuchadnezzar had conquered what was known at that particular time, that part of the world. Some people in China say he's never conquered China, but if he had wanted to, God had given it into his hand. He didn't take it. He took what he wanted. And so now he is over the land, and it is so vast, he has to have 120 satraps, 120 leaders to be able to control certain provinces. So you got this one, you got this one, you're in charge for me. This is what's going on here, that they should be over the whole kingdom. It got to the place, I was reading some of my historical stuff, that they end up having 127 at one time. May have been more, but I didn't read it. Second verse, Precious.
And over these, three presidents.
And so my leadership style is this. I have those that are over certain provinces. Then I have three more that's over them. Well, are you with me? The three that are over the rest of them. And that word president, that's Sarak, or high official administrator. Please read.
Of whom Daniel was first.
Did you get that? Out of the three that's over everybody else, Daniel is the man. Daniel, the one that's representing the family of God over there. I'm not saying he's the only one, but he's high up in the governmental position. Daniel is first of the three, and that means out of the 120, we already know that they are under the three. Are you with me? Read some more, please.
That the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no debt.
In other words, Daniel being a man of God, Daniel is under the third administration that we see in the scripture. Obviously, it was more than three administrations when you look at what happened before you get to Belshazzar. But the three that's mentioned in the scripture, Daniel may have been through five administrations or six. But of those, here's another administration that has risen up, and Daniel is still the chief of everybody else, and he's a foreigner. You got a foreign king now. Now you got this foreigner that's in charge, and you still have people that are Babylonians there. Now, we ain't even got to the lion's den. See, we got a lot of juice already, that we got some world empires taking place. We got governmental changes that mean a lot. You have a Mede in there that's in charge now. There's no longer a Babylonian in charge in your kingdom anymore, and now we've changed the way that we're doing governance. Now, that's a hard thing. Imagine if Russia came and took over America and Putin was in charge and said, we're not even going to use the Senate anymore. Or we're not going to use the Congress anymore. We're going to use our people. Or we're going to use the Senate, and we're not going to have Barack Obama as president anymore. He's going to be under me. Or whoever's president is going to be under me. Or what, you know, or you may just take the Secretary of State, the head of the leader of the House, and the head of the Senate. In other words, it's been magnificent changes taking place. Don't just read this as if, okay. And you're not at home. Remember that Daniel is not in his homeland. Daniel has been here over 50 years now, from what I can gather. and I haven't got to go home yet. And God is just letting all these changes take place. But by the time we get to chapter 9, we'll realize that Daniel realized we got to be here a long time because we sinned. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
Then this Daniel.
This Daniel. I like the way you say that. It's not another one. It says this Daniel. Read on.
Was preferred above the president and princes.
Oh, no.
Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm.
Can you smell what's cooking? When I was a little boy, Aunt Ruby lived up the street, and you could walk by certain times, you could smell the chicken and the biscuit. Now, my mom is her sister. She can cook, too. But I'm at Aunt Ruby's now. I can remember, Aunt Ruby, can I have a piece of chicken? Yeah. Can you smell? Something is cooking now. Daniel has an excellent spirit. He was one of the three, and the king is getting ready to put this Jew over all of them. Now, understand what's going on when I talk about the battle of the gods. Don't you feel that at this particular time the gods of the Persians would be considered the most? You ever seen a car called a Mazda?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know that's the name of the god? Ahura Mazda?
Mm-hmm.
Their gods seem to be in charge, and the Babylonian gods seem to be subservient to him. And here you putting this god up there, I mean this guy, whose god has been destroyed, as far as you know. In charge over everybody, over the whole realm, whereas Daniel is pretty much going to get to act like king. Do you see that? People don't like him anyway because he won't do religion with us. He won't coexist with us. He's talking about that Yahweh. What's Yahweh? Jerusalem is destroyed. We got the gold in there. Now, let's make sure we got our mind where it needs to be so that we can see that Daniel is being faithful in the midst. Because, see, now God is getting ready to elevate him and lift him up. But I want you to see what it looks like. People would say the devil is going to do. But I would submit to you, when the devil wants to do something in you, he's maybe wanting to do something that God wants him to do so you can be elevated. So you don't give the devil credit. You give credit to God. God can't get credit whenever you get a benefit, and then times God can't get credit whenever he chasing you. Whew, please read some more of the sweet word of God while I change my voice when I drink this water.
Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom.
They want to set him down and hurt him, because he's going to be set up over them, and they don't want him over them. They don't realize the value or the benefit that this man has. They don't recognize the benefit that he saved people's lives before. Many of those people may have already been dead. He saved their life when Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill them all. Yes, he did. He probably saved their life the next time he told. Well, we don't see that Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill, but we realize Daniel was the one you left it on him to do. You don't realize that Daniel has helped bring peace to this land because Nebuchadnezzar, he bowed down to the God of Daniel. You don't see that God got rid of this man that you all didn't like, Belshazzar, and that God used Daniel to let you know what was going on. But you look at him as being the obstacle. You look at him as being the problem. You look at him as being a right-wing Jewish conservative. And so what they decided to do, they sought to find an occasion of fault against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They're looking for dirt. I want you to see what this scripture say about him. Read that for first again. It's real pretty.
Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him.
That word faithful is emunah. Now I want you to feel this. It's one thing to be faithful and loyal to God, but Dre, I submit to you, you can't be faithful and loyal to God if you're not faithful and loyal to your husband. I can't be faithful and loyal to God if I'm not faithful to my wife. Daniel is in a position of authority. David had already said he that rules over men must be just. ruling in the fear of God. Daniel is a ruler. These people have sought to find something against Daniel, and they can't find it, Brother Charles, because guess what? He's faithful. And I submit to you that his faithfulness to God is making him faithful in the job that he has. And as long as the job that he has is not making him go against God, they can find no fault. Would to God that people that know me from the time that I'm my age now to the time that I was a child could say, I found no fault in Tim. My chest might be puffed a little bit, but I still wish it. They could find no fault in Daniel. They said not only could they not find a fault in Daniel, they said he was faithful and had an excellent spirit. Bless the Lord, baby. That means when they looked to find, they could find no corruption, and he wasn't ugly with it. Please read the next verse, verse 5.
Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.
I submit to you, you better hear this. The Bible says God doesn't change. Malachi 3 and 6, the Bible says about Jesus the Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will submit to you that Satan doesn't change. I will tell you that the wicked one does not change. I will submit to you that the things that have worked before will work again. Temptation, persecution, etc. He will do the same things. Tim, how do you know? The Bible doesn't say he doesn't change. Jesus says. John chapter 8, when he lies, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, if he says that, he is saying that's him, that's his M.O., his modus operandi, a little Latin there. But what I'm saying is, this is part of his M.O. You can't find fault with a man that's being loyal to God or a woman that's being loyal to God. Find fault with their God. Find fault with the way that they worship. I will submit to you that there are a lot of people that are called right-wing Christian conservatives that they do wrong and that the fault is true and that a lot of times they are messing with little boys and a lot of times they are molesting women and a lot of times they are taking money and they're doing things that they're not supposed to be doing that they've told the people that they're going to do and a lot of times they are doing wickedly, but not every time. And don't condemn everybody by what this one does. He is the one that's wrong. He is the one that's wrong. Some black people eat watermelon and some don't want it. You can give me a slice, I'll eat it. But there's somebody else that might not want it. In this case, they're trying to find fault with Daniel, and they knew that we got to either stop you from praying in school. I'm bringing it to them. Praying in school, worshiping in your home, having Bible classes, or putting somebody out of your assembly if they're doing wickedly. I believe in that. But I believe in reconciliation if the person repents. We want to stop you from doing what you do, and we want to tell you in your home that you need to go to my school where I'm going to teach you that God doesn't exist, that there's an evolutionary process. I'm going to teach you alternate lifestyles are equal. I'm going to teach you that marriage is this way. I'm going to tell you that you got to vote either Republican or you got to vote Democrat, whichever your school is pushing. But just don't stand up and be an individual. We say we want people to be individuals in this world. We don't. We want you to be exactly like I say. If you think that they say when we want to force religion on people and force them to have a certain lifestyle, they don't, then why are you telling me I got to go green? And why are you telling me that my child is wrong, I can't whip his bottom when it needs to be? You're going to bust it upside with the nightstick when he gets wrong if he get to a certain age. You're going to take him and lock him up and put him in prison, and you're going to have him kidnapped where he can be molested. You will. In every other aspect in life, you tell me how to live. You tell me what I have to do. Yes, you do. Everybody is wanting to tell us how to live, the governments, the schools, the churches, and then our own mind. But they say when it comes to Daniel, his heart is fixed. And his mind is made up, and he's modeling to the world loyalty to God. And the only way we're going to get him is to make him go against his God. He won't do it. I'm going to tell you now. I'm going to stand up. Wonder God that's the only thing you can find wrong with Tim Barrett is that he is not going to bend against his God. Do you understand that's loyalty? When the Bible talks about a man is out of the office of a bishop in 1 Timothy 3, it says he must have a good report with those that are without. Rich, if that's your testimony, I'll shake your hand again after we get through, because I want it to be mine. Let's move on.
Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever.
Oh, sweet king, you're the most magnificent one. We love you. Yes, we do. We're glad that you have taken over. We don't mind having a Persian king up in here. It's okay. Live forever. Please read.
All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute.
Did you catch that lie? They're looking to find fault with Daniel. Daniel is getting ready to be put over all of them, right? Now, they come together and assemble without him, but they just said all. Now, when I was in school, I thought all was everything in that little circle called a set. So all, if Daniel's not in there, it's not all. Go ahead and read it again, because they're lying.
All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions.
You see, in the ancient world, men would hunt lions for sport. We read about that in the 19th chapter of the book of Ezekiel when it talked about the lioness had two cubs, and one of them, the cub went, and it would hunt men, and it was fierce and ferocious, and it would yell, and it would roar in the mountains, and it eventually got caught, and then they had another one that did the same thing. The kings would have lions, and they would have them in a den, and that's the way they dealt with problems. They would have a pit for the lions. So obviously, he had a pit for the lions. And you see some of the ancient drawings where the king would be sitting here and the lions would be, you know, they really had lions. And it says, whoever, now you can do it, king. Now, that's either you can say to the king, you can ask something of a god, or they need to ask of you. But it's saying, we came together and made this conclusion, all of us, all of the leaders, not just the presidents, not just the satraps, but the governors and the captains and the counselors, we consulted, and everybody's included in it except you. This is what we've agreed. Make a firm decree. Show your power. Show your authority. And everybody will have to be at the place where you will be the only one that can go to a god to help anybody. You, please read.
Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not.
Hold it in your head, Brother Charles. See, the law of the Medes and the Persians at this particular time, it can't alter. It cannot be changed. He is not Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar could say what he wants to. He could take it back if he wanted to. He could change it. Remember the head of gold in chapter 2? The head of gold had self-rule. It was autonomous. In the next one, he said it would be inferior. So you don't have complete rule. You got these others. So now law rules over the king, or the one that's in the place of the king. Nebuchadnezzar was the law. Follow me? Pay attention to governments that have a constitution that they want to change the constitution. Because if we can change our constitution, guess what we can do? We can make the law be what we say. Anyway, and well, let me throw this in here for free. And beware of churches that always got another little book, or assemblies that have another little book. And that little book, when it goes against the Bible, that guess which book stands up? If they come a knocking on your door and they got a little book with a magazine to give you, like they come to my house, I say, no, I just want to talk about the Bible. Well, but we got this book. I say the Catholic Church got a book too. had a misalign. They have a Council of Trent. I own stuff like that in my library. But other people have little books. They have little books that they go by. These little books. Anyway, let's go back to our passage.
Now, O King, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.
Do you understand? When you make this decree, King, it's just like making a little book. It's like making a little addendum. And in this book, whatever you say, it doesn't change.
Mm.
So now what we're going to do, we want to control worship. Do you hear me? They are wanting to control worship as a governmental agency, as a governmental authority. Am I reading into the text, or is that what the text is doing? These are the leaders coming to the head leader. We want to tell you how you can worship, what you can do in your worship, what you do in your home in worship. If you pray to another god, throw him into a lion's den, because governmental worship is the way that we want it to be. Bless the Lord forever, and do it according to the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Read some more, Dree, so sweet.
Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree.
So King Darius was buttered, he was flattered, and he signed the decree and made it an irrevocable law. Naomi, do you know what irrevocable means? It means a law that is not supposed to be changed no matter what. They can't revoke it. It's just a big word, that's all. Anytime somebody uses a big word, they break it down, you'll pretty much understand it, okay? Go ahead, Dree.
Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed.
When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, somebody probably told him about it. Somebody probably came and told him about it. King Darius, King Cyrus, he wrote this and he signed this, and no more worship except he the only one that can worship. You can't call on a god. When he knew that the writing was signed, he had to also know that the writing was made, okay? And what the writing contained. Read some more.
He went into his house.
He went into his house, Naomi.
And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem.
Now, his chambers. Are you looking at my notes already, Precious?
No.
Okay, I'll tell you where to go. Sometimes she on her computer looking at my notes. And what happened is, when he knew it was signed, when he knew that was a challenge to his God, when he knew that they were trying to give me a governmental cessation of me just stopping doing what I do, how I serve my God, when he knew the government was trying to rule my religious rights with God, when he knew it, he went home and did what?
And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem.
Yes.
He kneeled upon his knees.
He got down on his knees.
Three times a day.
Three times, not just one time, Brother Charles. Three times a day, and did what?
And prayed.
And prayed.
And gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime.
Now the storm is getting ready to come, and the rain is getting ready to come. But I trust God. I'm faithful to God. And what was in that writing that they came together and says, it says it wanted to be according to the Medes and the Persians, that we don't want anyone to make a petition towards any God for that amount of time. And what did Daniel do when he first hear about it? He goes home and he prays and he makes a petition toward his God. Are you looking at my notes now? All right, let me go to them. There was something that happened during the time of Solomon when he prayed to God and God showed up at the temple. Listen to part of what his prayer. In 1 Kings 8:41, it says, "Moreover, concerning the stranger that is not of the people of Israel, but cometh from a far country, for your name's sake. For they shall hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when they come and pray towards this house. Hear from heaven in thy dwelling place, and do it all according to the stranger that calleth to thee, for that the people on earth will know that your name, and they will fear you and do so as thou people of Israel do, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by your name. 2 Chronicles 6:34, listen what Solomon say. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that you shall send them, and they shall pray unto thee towards this city that thou hast chosen, and the house which you have builded, notice what he says, from then thou hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and make their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and you be angry with them and deliver them before their enemies, and you carry them captives to a land far and near, if they bethink themselves in the land where they are carried captive, and turn and pray in the land,
pray unto thee the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captive, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee.
Now, Daniel, being faithful to God, now the house of God is gone. It's been destroyed. The gold is gone. The silver is gone. It's been burned. But Daniel, when he hears about the decree, the windows are over there toward Jerusalem. I remember where it was. I'm over here in the east. Oh, you're going toward the land of Babylon. But I remember where it was. And this is where my window is situated, because I'm a man of stature. And I pray toward Jerusalem. The temple is no longer there anymore, but that's the place that you named. And I just remember that prayer that Solomon said. I look over there and I pray toward Jerusalem. Lord, one day give us back the land. Lord, one day please deliver your family out of bondage. Lord, one day forgive us of our iniquity. Lord, one day bring us up. Lord, one day take us away from this place. Although I'm rich, although I have power, I long to be in the house of God. Not in the house of all of this wickedness and all of this splendor. And he goes on and prays. Read some more of the sweetie word of God, because I want us to see it. It's more than a lion den. Lord, they're trying to make me worship them. They're trying to tell me I can't pray towards you. And I believe in you with the temple being gone. I believe in you. I believe in you. They're not going to stop me. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dre.
Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. I'm sorry. I read that already.
Yeah, it's okay. It's still good.
Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God.
He wasn't hiding Josiah. He was doing it what he always did. Read some more.
Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?
Aren't you the king? Didn't you sign something? Aren't you in charge? Didn't you give your word? Didn't you make a law, O king? O king, magnificent one. We got Daniel now. We got him, Pop. We got him. We got him. Look, he never going to be over us. We got him now. Oh, yeah, we going to get that king a lot of butter. We going to make him a butterball king. Read some more.
The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.
This law can't be changed. Period. Go ahead.
Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel.
That Daniel. Oh, just let me wipe my mouth. That's that name. It's just like gravel in my mouth, and it's just like the nastiest. You know, you ever ate something that makes you like, you know, sometimes some medicine to do that. It's like, gosh, is there some kind of way I can mask it? That Daniel. Go ahead.
Which is of the children of the captivity of Judah?
The Jews.
regardest not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed.
Now, that's to make him mad. That Daniel, that's a slave of the captivity, a Jew, he's from Judah. And he don't listen to you. And you were getting ready to elevate him. Please read.
But maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself.
Now I want you to understand that there are times when there are people that are following laws that are made that will understand that the law is unjust and is not right. This time he understood. The king was upset. You can get pulled over by a policeman, and the other one is mistreating you, and that other policeman can go back there and get on that other policeman. You don't even understand what's going on, why they let you go. There are times when God can move on people's heart to do right by you, and they will. And there are times when people want to do right by you, and they can't. But regardless, Daniel is going to model being faithful. I'm faithful to God. I'm faithful in my job, and it's costing me. It's costing me. My wife told me yesterday, Tim, are you not going to rejoice for joy? When people want to persecute you and put your name out as evil and say you're dangerous and slander your name and lie on you and take you to court? The Bible says you're supposed to leave for joy. So I took my sermon and I was happy. The song say, do 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 do. Do 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 do. Don't worry. Don't worry. Be happy. Okay, Reedry.
Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him.
So the king realized that the man that I wanted to elevate, here is a man that I know that did not want hurt to come to me, and I liked him for who he was. But you all tricked me, and I don't know what to do to get him out, because the law of the Medes and Persians alter, if not. Please read.
And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him.
He worked hard. Do you understand? He worked hard to save Daniel. He worked hard. And everybody is against the king. You got 2 men in this kingdom that want God's will to be done in Daniel's life. Daniel and the king. The king is working hard. Now, that's something that you got to remember. He's not just sitting idly by. I'm trying to figure out a way to help you, Daniel. I'm trying, because I know you weren't defying me. I realize you got to be loyal to your God. That's the only reason you're the best man here, because the standard that you live by. Please read some more of the sweet word of God that I love so well.
Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute with the king, which the king establisheth, maybe change.
King, you got to put him to death. You got to kill him. Put him down. Put him down like a rabid dog. You got to put him down, King. You can't change it. We got him and we got you. I don't understand. Let me tell you something I don't understand. Because, you know, there are some things I'm on the short bus. Let's say they were able to kill Daniel like they wanted to. And the king had worked that hard, put that much effort to save him. How do you think he's going to treat you after this? Do you think that he's going to forget that you had his best man killed? You see, sometimes when people want to do the wrong thing, everything they're already doing to get there is wrong. It's not just sometimes the very thing that they do, the things that lead up to it. Do you understand that if this man is king, if he can make a decree like that, and you can... all of these people that have done something to cause your best man, you think he's just going to easily forget that when I worked hard to change it and you knew I wanted to and you wouldn't grant it?
Mm-hmm. And threw it in his face.
Yes. Please read some more, because this thing is something. When the government gets too big and too convoluted, the time may come, you may go to the doctor, there's something wrong, you just really need this operation, you may have paperwork, you can't even get this operation done, because, well, my hands are tied. My hands are tied. It may be that you need to get an admission on your car, but the part's not available. Well, tough. If you've ever got a chance to see bureaucracy in its totality, see, I don't know what's going to happen in the school where my brother works, But there are people that signed up for that college when it was a 2-year college. Now is it a four? It's a 4-year college. Yeah. So now what about those that maybe were out a couple of years and they come back as a 4-year? Well, we're 4-year now. Your money's gone. I'm just saying, bureaucracy a lot of times hurts. It hurts. Not every time, but in this case, it's hurting. So now the king is caught up in the bureaucracy. He can't free Daniel, but I don't think he forget. Watch the story. Read on.
Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions.
The den of the lions is down in there that even if they were not hungry, they were wild. They captured lions, put them in a pit. He threw them in the den of lions. This is not the first time a man that was faithful to God was thrown into a pit. They did the same thing to my buddy Jeremiah. Somebody say, Tim, how you get to be your buddy? Because I like him so much. I like Jeremiah. We went through that whole book. Listen what happened when Jeremiah was thrown in the hole. In the 38th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 11, it says, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and thence took out old cloths and rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, and Ebed means a slave of Melech, the Ethiopian. Yeah, you had Ethiopians in the Bible, you know. You got some black men do some stuff right. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, put now these old clouts and rotten rags under your armhole, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew Jeremiah up with the cords and took him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the courts of the prison. They threw him in that pit for him to die. And God delivered. But you hear more about Daniel in the lions, then you don't really hear about Jeremiah in the pit being pulled up. Take me back to where we were with Daniel. I just wanted to show that God does the same thing, seems like over and over again. And there's a great possibility that Daniel, having read Jeremiah's writing, that he knew about that God had delivered him from a pit. Please read.
Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions.
That must have hurt.
Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually.
Notice, your God, I know about you, man. I was going to put you over everything. I was going to make my life easier, like Pharaoh did with Joseph. Your God, who you serve continually, they knew it. I know it. Nothing wrong with you serving your God continually. You a good man. They say like some of the old folks, they use a good man, Rito.
He will deliver thee.
He will deliver you. Where he get this from? Think about it. If he is the one, that's the Cyrus, that was given the command to bring them back. Or if this is not the one, and this is the governor that was over the place and Cyrus had left, you still have to understand that if Cyrus had made the decree that God had told him to go back and build Jerusalem, and he's sending gold and stuff, you read that, I think, in Ezra 3, all of the vessels and things, they numbered the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took. This man known something about Daniel. He knew something about his God, and he also knew that the king said that God had commanded him to go back and build that house. And I'm a faithful to my king and my Lord, and you're faithful to your God, and you've been faithful to me. So he said, your God will deliver you. Go ahead.
And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den.
Now notice this. This is almost like Jesus in the tomb. Well, first of all, if he raises from the dead, what good is the stone? The stone being moved didn't have anything to do with Jesus getting out. So don't get that wrong, that the stone was moved and he could come out. The stone is moved so you can see in. So they put the stone. Go back and read that again, Precious. That'll be so good for us.
And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet.
I don't understand. That's one I can't grapple with. Why does he have to seal it? Who was going to let Daniel out anyway? I don't, you know, somebody in the discussion helped me with that one. unless it means that this is my decree. I don't know. But you seal it with a signet. You don't want him in it, and nobody's going to get him. This is one that I didn't grapple with. I ask you to forgive me. Maybe somebody else somewhere over the history of the world have come up with something, but I don't get it yet. Read on.
And with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel.
All right, so somebody would say that could be it right there, but once you put somebody in there, you know, to me, he's supposed to already be eaten up. But go ahead, read on.
Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting.
Then do you feel that there's no joy in him? He didn't even, here's the king, Rich. He can eat anything he wants to eat. If I want a brand new sheep that's just born to be cooked because it's tender, go cook it. If I want some from over there off that tree, go get it. If I want three kinds of meat, go get it. Even pass the night fasting, what else? Neither were there instruments.
Neither were there instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him.
Oh, man, this man is worried about Daniel. He loved Daniel. He loved Daniel. Read on, please.
Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions.
Yes.
And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God.
Living God. Read on.
Is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?
21.
Then said Daniel unto the king.
First, you can just stop right there. Then said Daniel. Then said Daniel. Ooh, can you feel the juice? He's faithful to God. He's setting a pattern. And I do believe that this man is a man that loves and knows God too. Some kind. I don't think it's just for his benefit. He said your God, but you know, this is big. These are lions. Was your God able to save you? Read some more.
O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt.
You remember that no hurt? With Nebuchadnezzar, when he cast those young men into the fire, they may have been in their 40s by then, by the time they were cast into the fire, and the fire did them no hurt.
Mm-hmm.
The lions did him no hurt. And then if you will look at it, he called him king of the living God or servant of the living God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's the kind of title that was used in Deuteronomy. When it talks about Moses said, there is a God, for who is he of all flesh that have heard the voice of a living God speaking out of the midst of the fire? This is a title that has been given to God. In Joshua 3:10, Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, all the way down to the Jebusites. Then in Jeremiah 10:10, it says, but the Lord is the true God. He is a living God, an everlasting king. He's using this kind of terms. This man that loves Daniel. He comes, O king, live forever. And then he says, he has shut the lion's mouth. You are a servant of the living God. You serve him continually. Is he able to deliver you out of the mouth of lions? I think God gave a foretaste of some things that we talk about in what they call the millennium. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 1:6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 11:65-25. It says the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, 65:25. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall do no hurt. And all my holy mountain, I just believe, I can make it where things don't act according to their nature. I can make that happen. And he said his angel shut the lion's mouth. I don't know how he did it. He might have done like that, you know, because they made men blind one time. Or he could have took his power. I don't know, but he didn't say it. They just didn't eat me. I believe just like somebody came in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and walked around, then somebody came in there like Daniel said and shut the mouth. And it's not only did they shut their mouth, they didn't even let the paws get them, you know, because they said lions have some strong claws. So it's like not only do their mouth shut, they didn't bother me. I do like some of the little storybooks my mom used to buy me. It would have Daniel laying on the lion sleep. Yeah, the little storybooks, I got to say I like that. Go ahead and read 22 again.
My God has sent his angels and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt.
God was faithful to me because I was faithful to him. I didn't do you wrong. I didn't do God wrong. That's why I didn't do you wrong. 23.
Then was the king exceeding glad for him.
Can you imagine? You're the king. And I don't know how many hours this has been, but it's been more than 12, that you've been upset and you've been worried. And that gladness has come back to your heart. And your man is alive. You kept your decree. You kept the word. But now, Daniel is alive. And all those that caused me that pain and that anguish are still around. Read.
Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel.
Let me show you that word accused here. That word is chakal. And that means to eat, like general consumption, to devour or devastate. So it's not just that they accuse, it's the way that you did it. It was slanderous. It was a way that you were trying to destroy him. Those men that had set Daniel up, that God, he's already called and commanded that they take Daniel out. It may be some of those men that had accused him. Take him up. Now bring all of those to me which have accused Daniel. And what did he do?
And they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and broke all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den.
Now, do you understand what we just see? You made him very upset. The king was, I didn't get to eat last night.
Mm-mm.
I didn't have any music. I didn't visit my wives. Now, we know he didn't, because there was nothing about him to have no, you ruined my whole day. And no doubt he was probably worrying about how his kingdom, if I got men like this that's under me to rule, what am I going to do? And he says, bring them here. I don't even want them to have seed walking the planet. I'm telling you, look at what he did. I don't want their seed walking the planet. I don't want them to have children. I don't want their wives, the one that they're brood, that they breed with. I don't want none of them alive. Throw them in there and said the lions had the mastery. That's a lot. I don't know how many lions he had. I have no idea how many lions. There's a lot of people. We talking about children, too?
Mm-mm-mm.
Why? Why did God show his deliverance? God showed his deliverance because Daniel was faithful. Not only was Daniel faithful to God, he was faithful to those that were with him, and God fought his battle. We need to know that as the family of God. Has it been that the government, remember that we got a government right now don't really want us to worship like we want to. If your church is a 501c3, we can come in and make you take FEMA in there and do what we want to do in your church. We can do that. You signed for that when you got the grants. We just hadn't tightened up the screws yet, but Ask a woman to let a man give her a place to stay and buy her food, let him drive her car. He going to tighten up the screws one day. Yes, he will, but that's all I'm going to say about that. Read some more, Drake.
Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you.
Now I'm happy, and now I'm going to say peace. I've gotten rid of the riffraff that was meaning me harm. Daniel was in the way of them harming me before. That's why they hated him. And I will declare unto you that the laws of the Medes and the Persians can't be altered. But yes, it can. That's why I kept emphasizing it. God altered it. God altered the laws of the Medes and the Persians, just like he altered Nebuchadnezzar's command. And this king don't have a problem with it. I didn't have a problem with Daniel. I'm on the right side of God this time. Please read.
I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel.
Woo! Do you see that? Not just serve. You don't talk. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar say any man to say anything amiss, he'll be destroyed. His house will be made a dunghill. This king say, you fear and tremble at the God of Daniel. If Daniel start talking, you better have some reverence in your mouth. You better have some reverence in the way you act. This government does not rule the God of Daniel. Daniel prays toward Jerusalem's dream, and God still answers. God is not dead. He's still alive. God's not dead. He's still alive. You all remember that song? He's not dead. And Jerusalem, just because the temple is there, not there anymore, don't mean God is dead. He already had left Jerusalem in the days of Ezekiel. But he still inhabits that place. Read some more. This place so pretty.
For he is the living God and steadfast forever.
Yes.
And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end.
We better remember that no matter what person we have as a president, no matter who they have as a dictator over somewhere else, no matter who they have in parliament, we better realize that there's a God in heaven and that he is the one that's ruling. And no matter who you think you need to vote for, whether you vote for skin color, whether you vote for this religion, or whether you vote for your pocket, whether you vote whatever you vote, you better understand even if you don't vote, there's still going to be the rule that's set up by God. We better be faithful to him. And neither one of the men that's running for president right now love the God of the scripture the way that the scripture is written. You cannot tell me they do. You cannot tell me one that believes that Moroni gave some golden plates and that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer and that God was a man that became a human, that this man is going to tell me to serve this God. You can't tell me that. And you can't tell me that a president that tell me that we're going to give that RU-84, whatever it is, to people when girls get pregnant and put their babies to death in the womb and going to send abortion all over the world. You can't tell me that. And to tell me that the marriage that God has set up, that Jesus said in the beginning it was not so. He made a male and female what God put together. Let not man put asunder. He's going to tell me to live what the Bible says. You can't tell me that. You can tell me you're going to vote for this person or that person, but don't tell me either one is going to point me to the scripture to live it like God says. Because when I go and stand before the Almighty God, I'm going to see what this man saw. This is a God that dominion is forever. He makes decrees, and he doesn't allow a little group of people call themselves a pastor's association or men in the group or a hundred concerned black clergy or the magisterium. They don't change God's rules. When you show me you can make the sun stop rising, as we call it, when you can show me that you can make the moon stop, I'm not talking about make it dark outside because you can see clouds, then I might give you some credence. But up until then, if you only control men by the power of the gun. And my Bible has taught me, Jesus said, fear not man that can kill the body, and that's all he can do. Fear the one that can kill body and then cast soul into hell. Finish reading that, Dries, because I love it.
He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
That word "and" in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, it can also mean even. And then, and you know, so we're looking at Daniel prospered, but it cost him to be faithful. We've seen the government in the book of Daniel be against people throughout this whole book thus far. don't think that it can't happen again.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time it's subtle little things that they tell you. They're going to tell you to celebrate diversity, right? I'm not going to celebrate another culture. And if I don't know what the culture is, suppose the culture is the culture that Ahmadinejad had, where they can just kill women. If a woman get raped, she can't even prove it because if she don't have, I think she has to have 5 women to prove it. They can cut her head off because she converts to another religion. Why would I celebrate that culture? I celebrate God. I can love the people. I really don't celebrate American culture, what we call hip-hop, what we call rock and roll, what we call country music. When you listen to the word, I don't celebrate it. I celebrate God. Now, I can acknowledge that it exists. I can acknowledge they have other cultures in other parts of the world. But any culture that say you can only have 2 children, we're going to abort the other one, I can't. I know what celebrate means. If this sister right here said, you know, the Lord sent me today, and he told me that I just won a car last week, and it's a such and such and such and such, and he told me to give it to you, I can celebrate that. Wow. But if she just said, I just got a bill from the doctor, and it's $30,000, and God has told me that you got to pay it, and he said he'll give you a dream tonight and show you that I'm telling you the truth, and I get the dream, I'm not celebrating in the sense that I'm happy. Well, God, I'm going to do what you say. I don't celebrate everything. Daniel didn't celebrate going into the lion's den, but he was faithful. And he realized that no matter what happened, God is going to do what he's going to do. If he delivers, fine. If he doesn't, and he became a testimony to the family of God. Maybe one day as we go through the book of Daniel, I'll tell you about the story of Susanna. You all ever heard about the story of Susanna and the Apocrypha? I think I'll tell it to you before we go into 7, but it's a similar kind of thing. So what I want to do is just right now just say, look, whatever comes on America right now, whatever comes from our government, whatever comes from our friends, whatever comes from religious organizations, be faithful to God no matter what. It'll cost you. But in the book of Hebrews, it says that by faith, God stopped the mouths of lions, Hebrews 11:33. And it showed this psalm, when things happen, when they trusted God, something happened. James got his head cut off. I believe it's in Acts chapter 12. But in that same chapter, Peter was delivered, and they thought a ghost had happened. So we can't determine God's faithfulness to us just because he delivers on this side of the grave. But he does deliver. His own son was killed, but his own son got up and said, all power is in my hand. Now, which would you rather be? If you were going to have to be Jesus, Yeshua, would you rather be the Jesus that's getting ready to be killed or the one that has been raised up that you can't touch me anymore and all power's in my hand? So they really never thwarted the plan of God. If someone does something to us, they're not thwarting the plans of God. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Now,